The passage today is Acts 16, verse 16 to the end of the chapter, verse 40. And if you've got a blue Bible from the front, it's 1112 is the page number. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money from her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have been ordered that you and Silas to be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we were Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now, do they want us to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left.
Do keep that passage open in front of you. Right, so do keep the passage open in front of you. I'm Andrew, for those who don't know me. I'm a member of the church here, married to Rosie, have three children, and we live in David Wilson, and along with quite a lot of other people now at the church, and it's nice to have so many close neighbours in our church community. Well, let's come to our passage. And it's exciting to be looking at a passage which is history, something that actually happened 2,000 years ago or thereabouts, but also a passage which is here for our instruction, and I hope especially this morning for our encouragement. So Paul and Silas had arrived in Philippi with a strong sense that God had sent them there. A man had appeared to Paul in a dream, pleading with them to come over to modern-day Greece. And when they got to Philippi, you might remember from last week, they made a plan and went to the river outside the city gate, thinking that that would be the place to find people who would be open to hearing the message. And God blessed their plans. We heard, those of us who were here last week, that a textile trader called Lydia was ready to respond to the message. And she became the first believer that we read about in modern-day Europe. And so we find them in today's account returning to the same place of prayer where they had met with success before. A sensible strategy, surely. And yet this time, it didn't go according to plan. And instead, they encountered setbacks. And sometimes when we seek to join in with God's mission of bringing the gospel to the world, we can meet with setbacks too. A believer faithfully seeks to share the gospel with family or friends for many years, but they don't seem to get any closer to salvation. A group of believers organize an event with the aim of introducing the gospel to those who haven't heard it before. They try their best to advertise it, and they're brave in inviting their friends, but no one comes. A Christian family move into a new house, determined to be a witness in their local community. But a couple of years in, and opportunities seem to have dried up. Missionaries go to faraway places, hoping to be greatly used by God. But things don't work out in the way they had hoped, and they soon end up having to return home. A church without a pastor labors to keep up a witness in the local community, but eventually it becomes untenable, and the church has to close. And when we experience setbacks to our plans, we can get discouraged. We can feel like giving up. And we might even question whether God is at work. Where do we find encouragement when our plans fail and things don't work out as we hope? What can help us to press through the setbacks and keep going? Well, what God would say to us through the passage this morning is that even when our plans don't work out, God is still working out his salvation plans. And if we hold on to this truth, we will be able to face whatever setbacks come along. And so here's where we're going today. First, expect setbacks to our plans to share the gospel. But then, none of those setbacks can get in the way of God's salvation plans. And then finally, the response that God calls us to. Keep on declaring God's praises and keep on praying. So first of all then, expect setbacks to our plans to share the gospel. So Paul and Silas go to the same place where Lydia was converted, as we said, and this time things don't go according to plan. And let's have a look in a little bit more detail now about what kind of setbacks Paul and Silas experienced. And I thought we'd make this interactive. So if you're willing, I wondered if you might turn to the people who are closest to you. And we'll just spend 3 or 4 minutes just having a quick discussion about what different setbacks do Paul and Silas encounter. And we're really looking in verses 16 to 24 here. And then after a little while, we'll come back together and we'll pool our thoughts. And it will be interesting to see what we found. So over to you just for a moment. All right. Okay, well, let's come back together again. Would anybody like to share what kind of different setbacks do we see here in these few verses? There's actually quite a few, I think. Anybody? Tim? A setback I'm hoping not to experience this morning. So just to repeat what Tim said, so extreme heckling. There's this servant who just seems to completely get in the way of the preaching of the message. Anything else? Mark? Thank you, yeah. So it was a spiritual opposition. There was something going on behind the scenes here, as well as it just being a human opposition. Yeah. All right, so we've got the servant girl who initially causes a, a setback, causes a problem. Anything else that we saw? Rob. Absolutely. So the owners of the slave are actually motivated by desire for profit, and they stir up the crowd as a result because they're so angry about having lost their income when the evil spirit's cast out. Yeah. Anything else? Anybody wants to share? Kyle. They end up in legal trouble. Yeah. Things go from bad to worse, don't they? And they end up actually feeling the full force of the state against them, and being ultimately punished and thrown into prison. Yeah. No, it's certainly a... this was not something he planned to do, and he was kind of driven to it. And actually, in performing a miracle, he actually seems to cause one of these problems himself. Yeah, all right. Well, thank you for all of your contributions. And just a couple of things that I wanted to notice there, and this really just first thing, following on from what Mark was saying, there's both spiritual and human opposition here. In verse 16, when it describes the slave girl as having a spirit by which she predicted the future, the original Greek there is a vivid expression. She had a spirit of python, a snake. And this name has its origins in Greek myths. There are myths of Apollo slaying a large snake, a python. And so it seems that the locals in Philippi associate fortune-telling with a spirit of python. Now, with our Western mindset, we might expect Luke to say, well, of course she didn't really have a spirit of python. You know, that was just superstition. But it's interesting. Luke seems clear that she did indeed have an evil spirit. I guess the thing is, even when a god or religion or worldview isn't true, there can be powerful forces behind them, keeping people locked in that system of belief. And so it seems that there were powerful forces keeping people locked into the worship of these Greek gods or the python. And now, of course, the same is true for us. We might not have the same kinds of in-your-face encounters with demons, perhaps, but there are powerful forces keeping people in godless worldviews and blinding people to the truth of Jesus. And we can expect setbacks because of spiritual opposition, but then we can also expect setbacks because of human opposition. And we've seen a lot of that as well here, haven't we, in this account. The slave owners are just thinking about their bank balances, and they smear Paul and Silas with accusations and stir up the crowd against them, and then they're punished as criminals and beaten. They were most likely beaten with a bundle of wooden rods, and we're told that this was a severe beating. They would have been bruised and bleeding and in great pain afterwards. And then they're thrown into prison. The prison was probably a converted private residence belonging to the jailer, which makes sense as the story develops. And again, the same is true for us. Even though we experience great freedom in the UK, persecution is the norm for Christians throughout the world. And even in the UK, hostility to the kind of things we believe is growing, and things could change very quickly. We can expect setbacks because of human opposition as well. But then one other thing that I notice here, the preaching of the gospel suffers a big setback because Paul and Silas have their opportunities restricted. But they couldn't have their opportunities more restricted, could they? They end up in a high security cell of a prison with their feet in chains. But even before that, the prophesying servant completely interferes with their preaching. And sometimes the same can happen for us too, Even though there's no obvious opposition, we can find that our opportunities are restricted. Many of us felt the frustration of the restrictions of the COVID-19 pandemic. And though this wasn't direct opposition from the government, it made it really difficult to get to know people and to reach people for Jesus. And this can happen in lots of other ways as well. Our opportunities can be cramped by the busyness of life, or maybe professional limits on how much we can talk about Jesus at work. Or for those who have recently moved from other countries, such as Ukraine or Hong Kong, suddenly being thrown into an alien culture where people speak a completely different language, and perhaps feeling that opportunities we had before are now not there. But none of the setbacks that Paul and Silas encountered were part of the plan. We've seen that. Some of this is obvious. Getting thrown into jail, that was clearly not part of Paul and Silas's plan here. We can see it also, as we've noticed, in the casting out of the evil spirits. This was not Paul pitching up thinking, I know, if I do a miracle today, that will impress people and they'll come to believe the gospel. It seems that this woman pestered them for several days before Paul finally got to the point of feeling driven to by forces outside of his control. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned round and commanded the spirit to come out of her. This was not part of the plan. So we can expect setbacks. But what I want us to see next is that none of these setbacks can get in the way of God's salvation plans. And what we see in this account from verse 25 onwards is that even though Paul and Silas's plans have been thwarted, God's plans have not been thwarted. The man in charge of the prison, the one who is responsible for locking them away, is about to have his life shaken. We're told that at about midnight, whilst Paul and Silas were praying and singing to God, there was suddenly a massive earthquake, strong enough to break open the doors of the prison and the chains of the prisoners. The jailer sees that the prison doors are open and immediately assumes that the prisoners have escaped. Now, this would have been devastating for the jailer. He would have been expected to be punished. And so, believing that he has let the side down and that he deserves punishment, as a man of honor, it seems he decides to take the blame and punishment on himself there and then, and very dramatically pulls out his sword. And just at that moment, Paul calls out and tells him that the prisoners are all there. Notice all the prisoners, not just Paul and Silas. So the jailer's life is saved, but the story is still not over. Somehow, through this experience of seeing himself as deserving punishment, this experience of being utterly at the mercy of some of his prisoners, the jailer comes to realize that he stands not before Paul, but before God, empty-handed, deserving of punishment, and utterly at his mercy. And more than this, he sees clearly that Paul and Silas have the life-saving message that he needs, and that the salvation in Jesus. And so he humbles himself before them and asks them, in those words that we were looking at earlier, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And then Paul and Silas explain the way of salvation to him, what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus, and he receives the message with joy. And in fact, there's a chain reaction. Not just him, but his whole household come to faith, and they are all baptized into Christ. So we see here that none of the setbacks that Paul and Silas experienced were able to stop God continuing to bring people to faith, in this case, the jailer and his household. Even when God's messengers were stopped from preaching, harshly punished, and thrown into the highest security part of the prison with their feet in stocks, God was still at work bringing people to faith. And it all seems so unlikely. It seems unlikely that God would use prisoners to bring people to faith. A few weeks ago, I remember I was doing the prayers, and I was praying for some of the local prison ministry, the work of Kairos, who do amazing work going into prisons and sharing the gospel. And we might think, what a great strategy. People who are serving a sentence, brought to a low place, surely these might be people who might be searching and open to the gospel. But this is prison ministry with a twist, isn't it? God brings the gospel to the prison by locking up his best missionaries and sending them in as convicts. And it seems unlikely that it would be their captor who comes to faith. This man was a respected member of society. He was the one who sorted out the criminals. Surely he wasn't in need of salvation himself. Again, it's completely upside down prison ministry. The prisoner brings the prison guard to faith. And the account from verse 29 onwards is full of irony. A jailer falling trembling at the feet of his prisoners, asking how he can be saved. The prisoners leading the jailer to faith. The jailer washing the prisoner's wounds and setting a meal before them. It's all upside down. The point is that not only was this not planned, it happened in a way that nobody would ever have planned. It seems a ridiculous strategy for winning converts. Annoy the locals so much that they throw you into jail so that you can reach the people in the jail. And God is teaching us, I think, in this passage that he delights to get the glory in the way that he saves people, to make it clear that he and he alone is the one who saves. He and he alone is the one who can bring people to the point where they ask, what must I do to be saved? The power and wisdom that is needed to bring about this comes from him and him alone. And one of the ways that he does this is to show that his saving work doesn't depend upon us. It doesn't depend upon our plans. And God is able to overrule any setback to our plans. But we can see more. God doesn't just work in spite of our setbacks. He uses them to bring about his purposes. If Paul and Silas hadn't been arrested and thrown into jail, the earthquake and the events that brought the jailer to faith wouldn't have happened. And actually, even further back, they wouldn't have ended up in jail unless a servant girl had got in the way of them preaching in the first place. Some of the things that we might think are setbacks to our plans actually might end up being the very things that God uses to bring about his purposes. And we never know how God might use our witness to the gospel. So God is working out his salvation plans. However hard the ground is, whatever setbacks we experience, whether or not we can point to ways that God has particularly used us personally, God is working out his salvation plans. And so I would ask you this morning, do you believe that? Do you believe that we find ourselves in the middle of a salvation story that God is writing? Not one that we write, not one that we initiate, but one that we get to join in with. Because that's an incredibly encouraging thing to believe. So let's explore a bit more then how this truth can encourage us to keep going in mission. I wonder how, let's transport ourselves back to this dark and dirty prison cell, Paul and Silas beaten up and put in chains. I wonder how we might have responded to the setbacks that Paul and Silas encountered. Possibly anger that God had abandoned us, maybe feeling sorry for ourselves, or perhaps we might be fearful about what might happen to us next. Or maybe we might just feel like giving up. But Paul and Silas's response is quite different, isn't it, in verse 25. Let's read it again. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. In the Greek, it's two words, two action words. They were praying and hymning. They were praying and hymning to God. So the picture is that they were lifting their hearts up to God, both in songs of praise and in prayer. It's a striking picture, isn't it? These two beaten and locked up prisoners having some kind of praise party in their prison cell. And we can take inspiration from their example. They were clearly given amazing grace in these circumstances, but I think there are things that we can learn from it too. Let's have a look in the first place at the fact that they sang God's praises. How can we praise God when our plans don't seem to bear fruit? What encouragement is there for the believer whose prayers for salvation of family members remain unanswered? For the missionary who returns home disappointed? For those who have invested time and energy in church outreach but have seen few conversions? One thing that helps us with this is to remember that God has sent us on a mission not so that we can bring glory to ourselves, but so that we can bring glory to Him. And we bring glory to God not by being successful, but by being faithful. That means that we can bring honor to God when our plans don't work out, just as much as when they do. We can bring honor to God when God chooses not to greatly use us, just as much as when He does. Paul and Silas glorified God in power when they cast the spirit out of the servant in the name of Jesus. But they also glorified God in weakness, when they sang God's praises with their feet in irons. And it's the same for us. We can praise God and honor Him just as much from a place of weakness as from a place of strength. And it's often when we keep going and living for God in the face of discouragements that the beauty of our love for God shines through all the stronger. But that doesn't quite help, you might say. If it's all about God getting glory and Him using us for His purposes, does that mean that we're kind of pawns in an almighty game of chess? God might use us. He might not. He might bless what we do. He might not. Actually, He doesn't care very much whether our plans work out. Is God like an army general who sends his soldiers to the front line, only really caring about the war effort in the whole, but not caring about his individual troops? And I think what helps us to remember here is that the mission that we have been given is actually God's grace to us. God doesn't need us. But in His grace, He wants us to share in what He is doing. And however it goes, whether our efforts bear fruit or not, whether God blesses our plans or whether we encounter setbacks, we get to enjoy the experience of fellowship and closeness to the Lord Jesus as we seek to partner with Him. Thrown into prison for speaking of Jesus, Paul and Silas are driven closer to God. And I'm sure that despite all of the setbacks and sufferings that they experienced, they would have said that it was worth it. Because that they found, for the grace of God that they found, that they were singing about, and that they found in that prison cell. And you just never know how God might use our attitude of praise in challenging circumstances. And that's what we see with Paul and Silas, isn't it? Luke makes this interesting comment at the end of verse 25. The other prisoners were listening to them. Paul and Silas weren't doing this intentionally for their sake. They weren't particularly trying to share the gospel at that point. But Luke mentions it as being significant. Who knows what effect that had on them. So keep declaring the praises of God, whatever the situation, and leave the results to Him. And so then the other thing that we're encouraged to do here is to pray. With Paul and Silas, we're not told exactly what they prayed for, but we can imagine them crying out to God, asking for Him to rescue them from the situation that they were in, and asking for God to continue the work continue His work in that situation. And in praying to God, they are expressing their dependence upon Him. And it's the same for us. If we think that the success of God's mission depends upon us, when setbacks come along, we will get disillusioned. But if we think that the success of God's mission ultimately depends upon God, our setbacks will drive us to pray. Instead of saying, "This hasn't worked out as I hoped, so I give up," we say to God, "This hasn't worked out as I hoped, but God, this is your mission. This is for your glory. So for the sake of your reputation, please be at work." In prayer, we break out from seeing our mission as about just us and just the things we're doing. And in effect, we say, "Father God, this is not just my problem. This is your problem. And I want to commit it into your hands." And we break out from seeing our mission as just about us doing things for God, as if He needs us. And we come back to the bottom line, that He is the one who saves. He is the one who makes things happen. We need Him. I wonder what setbacks you've met with in your efforts to be part of God's mission. Perhaps there are some this morning who are discouraged and feel like giving up. Perhaps you have had the disappointment of sharing the gospel with family or friends and feeling like you might as well not have bothered. We saw that there were powerful spiritual forces at work in Philippi opposing the message about Jesus. And we've noticed that it can be the same in our day as well. It might be less in your face, but the reason that we often find the going hard is precisely that there are powerful forces keeping people in the grip of a way of thinking about life that has no space for God. And so God would say to us today, if that's our experience, don't let the strength of the opposition drive you to give up. Instead, let it drive you to prayer. And though we might not understand why we sometimes don't have the impact that we wish, let's remember that God is still working out his plans, and we can still honor him in our faithful efforts to share the gospel, regardless of the results. Perhaps you find that, for whatever reason, opportunities to be part of God's salvation plans seem limited. Just as how in God's plans, Paul and Silas had really extreme limits placed upon what they were able to do when they were put in jail, there are lots of different ways that we can encounter circumstances which make it hard for us to share the gospel, whether it's the busyness of life, limits on talking about Jesus at work, challenge of speaking in a different language, finding that real friendships are hard to come by. Whatever it is, it can sometimes even feel like God is making it hard for us and working against us, as if he doesn't care about the success of his plans. One of the reasons he puts us in these situations is so that we feel our dependence upon him, and like Paul and Silas, call out to him in prayer. So come to him, pour out your hearts to him, tell him about your desires to serve him, and ask him to do what seems humanly impossible. And be encouraged that God is still working out his plans, though they might be mysterious. It doesn't rely on our strength, but his. And he will bring about his purposes through even the weak efforts of his people. Perhaps for you, the fear of failure is the thing that stops you from being part of God's mission. If there's no guarantee that things will work out in the way that we plan, maybe it's best just not to bother in the first place. And I think I would want to say, actually, don't hear me wrong this morning. I'm not saying that the message here is that we shouldn't make plans and strategies for how we might live our lives for God's purposes. And that's one of the things we really saw last week. Josh was reminding us that making plans and strategies is a good thing. If Paul and Silas hadn't made any plans and had not gone to that place of prayer in Philippi, surely nothing would have happened and nobody would have been saved. And in fact, the truth is that the truth that no setbacks can get in the way of God's salvation plans actually encourages us to be bold and take risks. If God has everything in hand, if it doesn't ultimately depend upon our individual plans working out, we can pray and speculate on God's power without fear. We can talk about our faith without worrying about whether it will be well received or not. We can pray vulnerably. We can open our hearts and be bold in asking for things, not worrying about whether we'll make a mistake and pray for the wrong thing. And we can invest our time and energy in using our gifts as part of the mission of Emmanuel, knowing that it's a chance to grow closer to God, however it works out. And we can expect God to use our prayers and our praises to bring about his purposes. Luke is very clear to make clear that the earthquake came whilst Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. Now, I can't promise you that every time you come to God in prayer, the heavens and the earth will be shaken. But we can be confident that if our mission is characterized by prayer and praise, no matter what happens, we will find ourselves right in the center of God's purposes. And in the end, God's purposes all lead to salvation and joy for many people. That's what we see at the end of of this account, isn't it? Despite all of the setbacks and suffering that Paul and Silas faced, I'm sure they would have said it was all worth it to see the jailer and his household believe in God and be filled with joy. And though there are no promises about how exactly God will bring this about, there will be great joy on that final day when we get to see how God has worked and how God has even used us through all the setbacks. He has worked it all for good in his salvation plans. Shall we turn to God in prayer? Let's just have a moment of quiet for us to come to God and bring before him the things that he has laid on our hearts and that we feel that he is saying to us, and then I'll lead us in prayer in a short while. Heavenly Father, thank you that you invite us to be part of your salvation plans, part of your mission. And thank you that you are in control and that you are working out your salvation plans. I pray, Father, that the encouragement of that would sink deep into our hearts. Father, we want to bring before you the places where we feel discouraged, where we have encountered setbacks in our plans to work for you. Father, I pray that you would encourage us. Would you help us to pour out our hearts to you? We want to do that this morning, Father. We say we long for you to work. We long to see people saved. We long to see lives transformed. And so, Father, not for our glory, but for your glory, would you be at work? We pray, Father, that as we move into this Christmas season, where we perhaps have opportunities to be part of your mission in particular ways and inviting people around and inviting people to church, I pray, Father, that you would encourage us to keep going. And Father, we want to dedicate our lives afresh to you and say whatever situation we find ourselves in, whether we are greatly used or whether we are laid aside, Father, would we glorify you in all that we do? And would we say in the words of Mary in her song, "My soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." Amen. We're going to stand and sing now a song which reminds us that God is on the throne and he is working out his salvation plans. Just give a moment for the music group to come up.